So we will start with, we are in Proverbs chapter 17. We are beginning in verse 17. And for ease of where we can pick up in 2 weeks, we will finish chapter 17, which is only 11 verses away. So I think we can get through them. Shouldn't be hard. So we'll get through those 11. We'll talk about those 11 pieces. And then in 2 weeks, we'll begin in chapter 18. All right? That said, let's begin Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17. It says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." So in your versions that you have, if it reads a little bit differently, maybe you could shout that out. But what does this proverb, what is it communicating? What's the purpose of these statements?
A faithful friend.
There you go. Faithful friend.
Is the line for brother talking that the brother's there for you in adversity, or that brother brings adversity?
Wow. Yeah, there we go. Do brothers bring adversity, or are they there for the adversity? Yeah, no, it's there to support you in your time of need. Not necessarily that they're going to create all the adversity for you. And maybe in this side of the room it could be said of sisters. I'm not sure.
No idea what you're talking about.
So yeah, it's the idea that in an adverse situation, in a terrible situation, who do you want beside you? I would always want my brother. Any one of them. So that being said, in this idea of friendship and closer than a brother and people that support you in your time of need, you could extrapolate that to the church. You know, we do call one another in some places. Sometimes we are closer because we've been through those adverse situations here at church or in our own personal life, and we call each other brother for a reason, because we've been through something hard, right? At church, we call them brother and sister because we've gone through something hard.
Oh, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, too.
Yep, brothers and sisters in Christ. So what categories would you assign this verse 17?
Faithfulness.
Faithfulness, good.
Commitment.
Commitment. Anything else?
What about heart?
Yeah, you could do heart.
What about love, too?
Yep. Love.
Friends.
Oh, there we go. Ding, ding. Winner.
Are you talking about the show?
Friends.
Kindness.
True friends. Kindness.
Influence.
Yep.
Counsel.
Very good.
Verse 18. A man devoid of understanding shakes hands in a pledge and becomes surety for his friend.
Okay. So what does the word surety mean? Does anyone have a different word for that?
Security.
Security. The guarantor. Yep.
Guaranteeing your debt.
Yep.
Ooh.
But mine adds in the presence of his neighbor. I don't know where that came from.
Exactly. A surety bond, exactly. Insuring debt.
So, yeah. Yeah, the NIV makes it says it that he puts up security for his neighbor, meaning the one that he shook hands with. He was lacking judgment when he shook hands and said, "Yeah, I'll put up the collateral for your debt, for your loan." For his neighbor.
I think it also means be careful what you promise.
Mm-hmm.
Not just debt, but Don't just go around promising things willy-nilly if you have no intention of keeping those promises.
Correct.
If you go back to chapter 6, I was reading it. It basically calls when you are that guarantor or become that surety that it's foolishness, actually. It's far better to give to somebody just outright or
not expect anything in return.
Than to become that guarantor, which I thought was really interesting.
The way my reason almost is like, it says a man lacking common sense gives a pledge and becomes guarantor, quote, or parentheses, for the debt of another in the presence of his neighbor, like, look how good I am. I'm gonna guarantee your debt in front of somebody else.
Yeah. Yeah. Making sure that everybody heard it.
Do not practice your roles in front of.
Yep.
What verse is it?
Verse 19.
Yeah, so verse 18, what categories would we assign this to?
You could equate it to money for sure.
Definitely, you could equate it to money.
Thieves and sluggards.
Yeah.
Fools.
Anything else jump out at you? There you go. Discernment.
What's that? I was going to say, with this.
Yeah. Poor.
A man devoid of understanding.
Yep. If you do not have or exercise discernment, this is what happens. I know in our life we've been in that situation where we've used a little bit of poor judgment, and maybe not this specific situation, but the lack of discernment gets you in a lot of trouble. And when you don't use your common sense that God gave you, you end up into a lot of problems, a lot of issues. Verse 19.
The one who loves to offend loves strife. One who builds a high threshold hold and invites injury.
Okay. So what are we talking about?
They're loving others. They're trying to love others, but they're still building high thresholds and invites injury. Well, they realize that they can do things, but it's not going to always work what they think is right.
There you go. So in the NIV, it makes this statement. It says, he who loves quarrel, loves sin. He who builds a high gate invites destruction. So for the sake of just being clear, what is quarreling?
Arguing.
Fighting.
Go back to James, and it says the same thing. Don't you quarrels among you.
Yeah. So it says if we enjoy the quarrel, meaning we seek the argument every time, just to have an argument, a contentious battle, it says then we are lovers of sin, right? But what does that second part mean when he says that I'm building a high gate, I'm just seeking destruction?
I like people put up their walls emotionally and don't open up to each other.
Can be some of that, yes. They could also be I have the word self-exaltation. My Bible sends a lot of references when I was researching over this whole idea of exalting myself higher above. So I'm seeking the argument to put myself above on the pedestal to make me look better than you.
Well, is that like kind of being like prideful?
Yes, that's definitely pride.
Like arrogant?
Yep. Yep. And so Solomon's warning us that we shouldn't put ourselves on this high plateau and have an argument with everybody because I'm right, you're wrong, right? In fun, it's fun. In jest. But when we're actually deviantly looking for that and pursuing it, that's a problem. So what categories would we assign verse 19?
Pride.
Pride?
Pride for sure.
Pride for sure, yep. Disrespect. Yep. Is there anywhere else we could put that?
The second half being like illusion.
Illusion? Yep.
How about evil under human speech?
Yes.
Evil of death. Tongue.
Do what?
Tongue.
Yes, tongue. Yep, your tongue can get you in a lot of trouble. I put it as the opposite of this whole idea. It describes the actual opposite of what humility is, right? To be humble. And I assigned it to that category as well. Because if I'm going to be researching later on what humility is like, I have a very good example of what humility is not. Right? That's what this is. Very good example of what humility is not. So I assigned it to that humility category. So that we can look at that and go, oh, well, that's not what the humility is, right? That's the opposite of where we are. Any other thoughts? All right. Go ahead.
Righteousness, called self-righteousness.
Yep. Yeah, the opposite of righteousness. This is being more self-righteous than you are helpful. Yeah.
Let me go.
Yep, verse 20.
Okay. A man of crooked heart does not discover gum. One with dishonest tongue falls into calamity.
Very good. So what is another word for calamity?
I just don't know what that word means.
Mm-hmm.
Trouble.
Disaster.
Oh.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
I think this verse gives is good if you view God and kind of the imagery of God being light. Kind of like in a situation where we're all crooked apart and there's no God, no light in it. Not only will we discover anything good, but you know, we're also more susceptible to they're falling apart. You're not going to see that giant pit in front of you. That's why we need God to navigate through these things.
Right. Good.
Mine refers back to James 3:8, which talks about how you can't tame your tongue, it's restlessly will pull deadly poison.
Mm-hmm. It's hard to control the tongue, isn't it? Yes, it is. I admit it. It's very difficult. Words are easy. The tongue just looses them up.
I would hazard a guess that each of us could probably, if we thought for a hot second, we could think of somebody who doesn't find any good in anything.
Yeah.
Or, you know, when they talk, going back to that tongue, you're just like, again, there's nothing good. It's
so the NIV makes this, the NIV says it this way, and I'd be interested in what other versions say, because you were reading a New King James, correct?
I was reading ESV.
ESV, okay. So in the new, in the NIV, it states this: a man with a perverse heart does not prosper. And what does that word perverse mean? Anybody?
Contrary.
Twisted, contrary.
Not evil.
Yeah, not a pure heart, right? It's a perversion of something that's good.
Deceitful.
The second half of it states, he whose tongue is deceitful falls into trouble. So it's, again, it goes back to what's in our heart, comes out of our mouth, comes right off of our tongue. You know, if we have deceitful thoughts inside our heart or inside our head, what's here, if those two match, it's going to come right out of our mouth, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's what's in our heart is what we want to come out. And we want to try to make sure that that's not deceitful. And we can only have the help of the Lord Jesus to do that, right?
Mm-hmm.
I know these things seem like very basic things to talk about. And in reality, all of Proverbs, if you want to use the right words, it's their church word answers, air quoted right there. Church word answers. But isn't this all of the, I'm going to say this word because it isn't really true, isn't this all the common sense things that we know? Right? Solomon was so wise that he wrote down the simplest ideas. And yet we sometimes have a hard time grasping and just keeping to the simple things, don't we? Solomon was so wise, he wrote down the simple things. We have 512, depending on how you count them, from chapter 10 through the end of Proverbs, chapter 31. We have approximately 512 of the 3,000 things he wrote. We have about 512 to 525, depending on how you count them, concepts and principles and these wise sayings. And so far, we have not unearthed major, challenging, earth-shattering ideas, right? Because they're all very simple. We know how to do them, but we don't. But we don't. I don't. I'm not going to speak for you. I don't, right?
We defile them with our selfish desires.
Yeah, because I am selfish. Because I am full of pride. Because I am not humble. Because I can be boastful. These are hard to meet. Even though they're the most simple things in the world. We get down to the next one. It's even more, right? Verses 21 and 25 go together. So if you'd be interested, if you'd be willing, read 21 and 25, please.
To have a fool for a son brings grief. There is no joy for the father of a fool. A cheerful heart is good medicine.
Wait. 21 and 25, not through them, because they're different concepts. Just 21 and just 25, please. I'm sorry. And by the way, let me stop you before we go any further. Did we assign verse 20 to any category? No. So let's go back. I apologize, Kim. So where would you put verse 20 in these categories?
Tongue.
Influence.
I was just thinking because, like, you know, like the way, like, sometimes when you speak, you can kind of be, like, relating back to kind of like drunkenness, like uncontrollable, well, not uncontrollable, but, like, you know, like, a lot of sin can come out of that. I don't know if it makes sense.
Oh, yeah. Okay. See where you are? With a deceitful tongue?
Yeah.
With the deceitful tongue. Okay.
Lying.
Lying. Illusion. Good. I had it under truth. Again, looking at the opposites, trying to find something that matches here. You know, yeah, speaking truth. If we're lying, we're not speaking truth. More to your point, Hannah, in the drunkenness, I actually assigned it under self-control. Keeping control of our tongue. Keeping control of our thoughts, of our desires. And I think someone said the heart, correct? What's in our heart? Okay. So, Kim, if you would please read verses 21 and verses 25.
To have a fool for a son brings grief. There is no joy for the father of a fool. A foolish son brings grief to his father and bitterness to the one who bore him.
So, curiosity, this is listed multiple times in the book of Proverbs, within two verses of one another here. We've seen this exact same thing in almost every chapter that we've been in. What are we talking about here?
Bad behavior,
decision making
by a child.
Yeah. Bad
decision making. Raise up a child, nobody should go.
When I think of this, I think of our own children, right? But then I stop and I ponder for just a little bit longer, and I say, you know, although I'm a parent now, at one point, I was a child, right? And then I have to sit and evaluate, what was my behavior? Did I bring joy? You know, did I bring joy to Dad? Did I bring joy to Grandpa and Grandma? All of those people have gone. So I sit and I reflect. Was I foolish? Did I cause some bitterness for my mom? And I ultimately reflect back, and I've called my mom, and I'm just like, hey, you remember back when I was such and such an age? Hey, I'm sorry. I was kind of rude, and I was bad. This isn't just for folks who find themselves as being children. Sometimes this is for adults to look back and go, oh yeah, I too was once a child. How did I treat my parents?
Well, and also about being a parent looking at your child and that foolish behavior and then really questioning yourself. Did I do what was proper as a parent in raising you? What's
right.
My part in it?
Yeah, what's my part in that behavior?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's from the parent perspective, that's even more sobering, right? It's certainly more more difficult to manage sometimes. Ultimately, we know that people make their own decisions. We can't control them, but you know, my mom and dad didn't control me, right? Just because they couldn't see me a mile away from the house and I was standing on top of the van going 30 miles an hour down the road urban surfing in the wind, didn't necessarily make it right. Right? Now maybe nobody needs to know that. Don't tell my mom.
Don't try it.
Yeah, don't try it. There we go.
I know, I thought we talked about this last week, but verse 6 of Proverbs 17, it kind of is the opposite. We're talking about like grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and
right.
The glory of children is in their father. You know, either way you kind of go on this, it's the children are kind of an amplification of, I guess, the parents in the sense of what you feel. again, you don't ultimately don't make those decisions, but you certainly, a parent has probably the greatest influence on their children out of anything. And if anything else is more influence on, well, it should be God has a greater influence, I guess.
Yeah.
But that ultimately does come down to, you know, decisions of the parents.
So let me ask you this question. Let's turn this around just a little bit. I know that we're talking about the parent-child relationship here, and the actions of children bring, you know, sadness to the parents, bitterness. But it's also true the opposite direction, isn't it? That sometimes the behavior of the parents can be destructive and can hurt the children. So let me ask you this question. For people that you meet that have been in those situations where mom and dad are not living this Proverbs lifestyle, right? They're not living this, I'm in, you know, we're serving God, we're loving God. They're completely the opposite.
That's mine.
Yeah. So the question is what responsibility do we have? Because we do have a responsibility. What responsibility do we have in spite of those actions and the lack of
training?
Yeah, the lack of training and the lack of leadership and the lack of showing us how our relationship with God was supposed to look like. How do we encourage them, right? How do we encourage them? Anybody know?
First of all, by our own behavior, what they see.
Right.
What they hear.
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
Yeah, no. You both of you are on the same page. And that is, he said, lead by example. You're saying by our example, by showing them how things can be. It can be different than the way their parents were, right? And even that child. I'm gonna step out. I'm gonna use you as an example here.
That's fine.
So Austin can behave like his parents, but now that he knows the truth, what happens? You want to walk with God.
Uh-huh.
You want to change. You physically have that mindset in you that I don't have to be just like my parents,
uh-huh.
Right? I don't have to do everything like they did, right? Doesn't mean I'm gonna be better. Doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect, but you don't have to follow that example, right? We have the ability to make those changes. And I know that isn't what this necessarily states, but at the same time, we're all children of God. And if we take it from that perspective that we're looking at this as children of God, we can be masters of our behavior. With Christ's help, right? We can change our behavior. We can change one of the movies. I don't remember what it's called, but you know, you can change your stars, right?
Field of Dreams?
Sure. I don't know what it was. But there's lots of them out there, right? But A Knight's Tale. Heath Ledger. That's what it was. You can change your stars, right? I want to be different, right? I can be different than the way I was raised, right? We all have that opportunity and that choice. So verses 21 and 25, where would we assign these in these categories?
So Solomon is speaking to his two sons, though, specifically in this instance.
Yes,
right?
Solomon is speaking to the future leaders of so in his letter, chapter 1 through 9, he was speaking to the young men who would be leaders in Israel. All of the rest of these proverbs are things that he would have taught them along the way in being good leaders. This is the way it looks.
What do we know about Solomon's children? Do we know anything about them?
Yeah, some of them were not all that great. You know, they didn't listen.
Is it possible that some of these leaders were also his children?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
comment once long time ago when we were raising the girls. Because, you know, you want to teach them certain things. But somebody looked at me once whenever we were talking about, wait a minute, how is it that you have some kids in a family who are, you know, following Christ and others don't, that kind of thing. And they're like, well, you can, as a parent, you can teach them and guide them and train them, but there are no guarantees because essentially they make their own decisions, you know, at a certain point as to what they're going to do. So that's kind of when I you know, you hear family situations like that.
Yeah,
some just choose to not follow that same path.
I'm very good. Lots of family examples of that in the Bible.
Yeah, exactly. Well, that's what I say. His question was great because it was like, okay, what was Solomon's family like? Some of them didn't choose to follow. Others did. And here he's talking to a group of men. Hey, this is what happens when, you know, you act this way or that way. You know, a foolish son, you're going to cause grief to your dad. You know,
yeah.
Kind of thing.
And when we see just a few kings later, we see them, they're going to go into captivity. And they're going to go into Babylon, and God's going to be, hey, you're not following. Right. They have choices.
This is amazing.
So verse 21 and 25, where would we put those?
Children.
Children. Good.
Parents.
Parents.
Fools.
Yeah, good.
And then stop. I put stoners. I don't know if that was right or not.
Put what?
Stoners.
Scorners.
Scorners. Oh. Okay. Yep.
Influence.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Influence.
Disrespect.
What about obedience? Instruction? Again, looking at the opposites, you know, we're looking at what does it look like when we don't obey? If we don't obey God's word, what does it look like? If we aren't following? Okay. So, verse 22 next, please.
Sorry. That was a sneeze. I'm sorry a little bit.
Oh. Wow. I thought it was just a mouse scurrying across the floor. Wow.
A happy heart is good medicine, and a joyful mind causes healing, that a broken spirit draws up the bone.
Hmm. So, I'm going to put you on the spot, Lesta. You were a nurse. Does this have an impact? Is our behavior, our attitude when we're sitting there in the hospital, does that impact those patients sometimes?
Yeah, patients under a lot of stress have gut problems, they have this problem and mind problems and all kinds. Blood pressure's up, heart rate's up. Yeah.
Yeah.
People tend to be depressed, have lots of issues.
Does it change your body chemistry?
Oh, yeah.
Wow. Funny attitude. Dave, you talked to him today?
John.
John, sorry. Even though all the crowd he's gone through, still got a, you know.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. He still has a joyful heart. Like I said, he was cracking jokes. I'm like, dude, you're going to have to get a little bit anxious because your blood pressure is too low. Right?
They're taking that fluid off too quick.
I think they are. They, you know, as a side note, I would say they're taking it off too quickly because in 2 days he lost 12 pounds of water weight. So he's just, it's a little fast, right? But
I think of Steve when I hear his voice because he's always positive no matter what situation he's in, because that is something that's very hard.
Yeah. Steve
I don't
is
see how he does it.
Yeah, Steve is literally fighting for every breath that he's taking right now. And yet when you talk to him on the phone, and if you read his Facebook post or you read it, he's still inviting people to come to church. He's still talking about how great God is. He's still talking about, it's hard, but I still believe God is truly great. You almost on the other end of the phone, sometimes there's times I don't even know how to respond.
Yeah.
Because he's a lot more positive than what I probably would have been, right? Right.
For those who may not remember Johnny Erickson Tata,
mm-hmm.
whenever she was, she must have been a teenager, and she had a diving accident and basically became a quadriplegic. If you follow her at all on Facebook, she reminds me a lot of Steve Schlingen, because even though she physically has to have other people do everything for her, she says, you know, hey, I'm in physical pain all the time, and she'll sit there and tell you, here's what happened today, here's all the pain I was in, here, you know. She almost always has a smile on her face, or, you know,
something positive.
She always runs, you know, she's like, I'm always running to the Lord, you know, it's amazing, because I'm thinking, and I complained about, you know, having to have leftovers for dinner or whatever it was that I complained about for the day. I'm like, and she's going through all of that. It really does. I think her merry heart, she could have been long gone.
Yeah.
And I think part of why she's still here with all of the physical things that she has going on is just because I'm sure she gets discouraged, and she says she does, but you know, that she knows how to lean upon the Lord, and that merry heart comes into play a lot for her as well. She's very inspiring. If you haven't ever, look her up.
Part of that is she doesn't really want to be healed because she wants to depend on God.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah, exactly.
She has made that statement. Before. I do not want to be cured. I do not want to have the use of all my limbs. I do not want this because I am content and I am happy in my relationship with God. Not necessarily the word content, but she is happy in her dependence and happy in her relationship and eager to continue to grow in that regard.
She's found a deeper connection than probably most of us have.
Correct.
Absolutely. Yeah.
So where could we assign this, you know, in these categories, this verse 22?
I think one other thing is that not only is like a, you know, you're not only like a person who's sick, then being joyful is good for themselves, but I think also a joyful heart is healing to other people. Mm-hmm. Like even like you talking to, talking to John, I mean, he's healing you in these
right.
conversations. He's healing all of us hearing these things because it's encouraging to us. And then in the same breath, you know, I'm sure we've all been around people who just kind of have this doom and gloom to them,
mm-hmm.
where they have just nothing good to say, and not even that, there's just nothing to them, there's no spirit, and how it doesn't sit well with us, you know,
yeah.
or anybody for that matter.
Yeah. So where would we assign this?
Heart.
What?
Heart.
Heart.
Influence.
Influence.
What about faithfulness?
Faithfulness, yes.
Joy.
Joy.
Peace.
What was that?
Peace.
Peace, yeah.
Contentment.
Good life.
Yep. Our words, our speech. How about a gift from God? Life is a gift from God. Our words, our actions, our deeds, gift from God.
I think the second part of the verse, we could also evil death, a broken spirit, mm-hmm. dries the bones.
Yep. If we aren't doing that, then what happens? You know, our words can be used to discourage, crush someone's spirit, crush someone's happiness, crush someone's joy. What about down in the very bottom under section 7, it says compassionate, mercy, and grace. You know, I think of this verse. Jesus was sitting in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Mm-hmm. And he prayed three times, God, I don't want to do what's next. And yet, his spirit wasn't crushed. He was still finding joy in what came after the cross. We always use these words that he looked through the cross to get to the other side. What did he see on the other side? He saw the relationship that we could have with the Father, his Father, right? He wanted us to have that relationship so badly that he looked through the cross and was joyful for what would come and didn't allow himself to be discouraged or crushed by what was happening next, but what happened after was what he found his joy in, right? Mm-hmm. All right, so we have two more verses to read. We have four more verses, but these next two, we have five more verses, but these next two, verses 23 and verses 26, they go together.
A wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice. Also, to punish the righteous is not good, nor to strike princes for their uprightness.
Okay, so what are we talking about here? Popcorn, completely different subject.
Pride?
Yeah, a little bit of pride. Yep, the intent of what you're doing, the injustice that is being described here, right? Going around in secret to give a bribe here and there to change the outcome.
Talking about man's law, though, not God's law.
Correct.
Yeah.
What does it mean to punish the innocent and flog officials for integrity?
Degrading.
Right. It would be degrading, wouldn't it?
Character assassination.
Yep. Character assassination. That's very good. It's certainly not honoring.
My commentary says only a perverse population would punish the righteous. And you look back at when Christians are being prosecuted, the culture has kind of perverted their thinking. They can justify whatever they want.
Correct.
Because they pervert their logic.
Yeah. They're not operating on principles. They're operating on opinion and feeling.
Making up their own truth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so there's a phrase going around right now, my truth. And every time I hear that, I always correct them. I said, no, that's what you believe. It's not truth. Truth is absolute. It's not what's good for you and good for you and good for you and... There are absolute truths that work, that are real.
There seems to be a desire in our culture to take words and create new definitions for them.
Mm-hmm. Yep, they do.
Just confusion.
Correct. I'm in a Bible study on Saturday mornings, and we were just talking about Romans chapter 1, and we were reading later on in the chapter, and it describes this environment where people believe the dumbest things, and they become lovers of men, become lovers of men, and women of women, and they are so caught up in their own little thing that their next goal is to convince everyone else that it's okay too. It's interesting when you read through that, you're like, wow, did he write this last week?
There's churches that do that too.
Yes.
They interpret things and now they're okay that 100 years ago they weren't okay with.
Right. Yeah. We need to be careful to pay attention to God's rules. Where would we assign verses 23 and 26?
Oh. Greed.
Greed? Good?
Wicked.
Mm-hmm. Influence.
Truth.
Illusion.
Correct. Illusion. What about disrespect? I also have, specifically if we're looking at verse 26, you were looking at, we have a holy God. Who doesn't agree with that? We have a sovereign God who has supreme rule. He doesn't do the unjust thing, right? He does what is right. Honorable. It's good to be honorable. Verse 24. Let's do that one.
An intelligent person puts wisdom at the top of his list, but a fool keeps looking for something that's not there.
Man, I can't tell you just how much I love that version. Such easy words. It's great. What does it mean to put wisdom at the top of the list? Pretty simple question. It's my number one priority. And what is it with fools just looking around? What does that mean?
Makes me think of like a dreamer mentality. Like you're just waiting around for your options to show up versus somebody whose whole focus is on one thing and they're constantly pursuing it. I guess if wisdom's the top of your list, you're never going to fully become wise or totally gain wisdom. So seeking wisdom is what you're constantly going to be doing forever. That's
Good.
My note for fool or in for this verse in talking with fools, this talks about roving fixations. Kind of like a squirrel. They're fixating on that next thing. Whereas if you're constantly trying to gain wisdom's at the top of your list, you're not squirrel, to the next thing, to the next
you're being
thing,
focused.
To the next thing. You're very focused, like Eli said.
Yep. So where would we assign verse 24?
Wise.
What about self-control?
Wise. Self-control. Good.
Illusion.
Path.
Truth.
15?
Yeah.
For what others
have. Yep. Coveting.
Greed.
Fools.
There you go. Fools. Survey says. Ding, ding. All right. Our last two verses, before we read those, I want to go over this sheet. At the very top of the sheet, we have the Proverbs roadmap. And if you look there, we state that wisdom is the sum of the fear of the Lord plus knowledge plus understanding. And then we've related each one of those words to another concept. We've said that wisdom is the same or similar to a relationship with Jesus. That's a wise thing, right? But then we say a relationship with Jesus is the sum of the following three. We say accepting God's gift, embracing the truth, and live obediently. That's the idea. Live obediently is understanding. If I understand the rules, I can live by the rules, right? If I know what I need to do, then I can embrace the truth, right? If I fear the Lord, I can accept God's gift, which is, of course, Jesus, his son. So as we read these last two verses, and it's pretty fitting that we get to end these last two verses kind of looking at this particular set of equations and how we attain wisdom, right? I accept God's gift, I embrace the truth of that gift, and I live according to the truths that God has given to me. And that gives me, one, a relationship with Jesus, which is full on the most wise thing that I could do in my life. So let's read verses 27 and 28.
Whoever retains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent.
Wow.
So
yeah.
Keep your mouth shut, my people, yes, and open it and remove all doubt.
Yep, that's the old saying. So what are we talking about here?
It goes back to the heart and the lips. What's in your heart?
Yeah.
If you have your heart in the right place, your mouth will follow. Mm-hmm. Tame your tongue. That peace. Use the passive
understanding. Yep.
Will be evident.
So what categories would we assign this to? 27 and 28. Kind of all over the place, really.
I would say patience.
Patience? Good.
With that, self-control.
Yeah. Good.
I think I interrupted somebody.
Somebody else saying something? Discernment. What about the influence that you have on others?
Can go both ways too, whether it's wise or days when we're being foolish, you know, we're acting foolish for whatever reason.
Yeah, foolish behavior.
I was going to say, it can go both ways.
What about instruction?
Yes. Instruction.
Because it tells us what to do.
Instruction.
Now pull under as fools and wise.
Yep. You could also list that under counsel.
How about tongue?
And your tongue. So as we look at the sheet that we have tonight, and as we have finished chapter 17, what themes kind of stick out as to these high-level categories, these topics that Solomon wanted us to really hear the basic common sense things about? What is it that he spent most of his time talking about tonight?
Influence.
Our influence.
Self-control.
Self-control.
I think it goes back to what Margie was saying.
Be smart. Be smart. Be wise. Don't be silly.
I think it goes back to that heart condition, you know, to go on with that, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah. What is, you know, God's word says you have to guard your heart.
Yep.
You know.
Well, thank you very much for being here. We will be off for the next 2 weeks. So I know it'll be sad, but stay home next week. It'll be okay. It's Christmas. You don't have to come here. And New Year's, don't come here either. Just enjoy the New Year's. I know that's a terrible thing.
On Wednesday. Don't come on Wednesday.
Don't come on Wednesday. Come on Sundays. Parties in between. Come on Sunday.
And then to go along with starting back up, if just because we know inclement weather is out there this time of year, if one of us doesn't have your phone number,
please get it to us.
Let us know.
So we can tell you that it's...
So if we need to send out a,
it's
hey,
not
Bible
happening.
Study's canceled for some reason, or hey, just confirming it's on.
My phone number?
I've got
yours.
It.
You're
good. I got you.
So yeah, just make sure we have some way to get a hold of you so that if we do need to send a communication, okay, that we can once this New Year starts.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And Lord, I ask that you would help me to be silent this week. Help me to use my words appropriately. Help me to be encouraging. Help me to realize that the influence that I have because of my relationship with you is very important, and I need to behave. Lord, I pray for that for all of us, that we would take that away this week, that King Solomon, while all of these things just seem simple, Lord, they're very difficult to do. And I pray that you would encourage us and help us to live by these principles, to allow our light to be shown to all of our friends, to all of those who see us. Lord, may this church become a light back here in the hill. Even when it's dark, people can see that there is truly the Spirit of God walking through the halls as we are here. Pray, Lord, that you would just encourage us. Keep us in your mind. Keep us in your heart. Help us to walk closely in your footsteps this week. In Jesus' name, amen.